2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds or chains. But the word of God is not bound. The word of God is not chained up. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that I may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Let me read verses 8, 9, and 10 again. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. When we're having Sunday school, we've been going through the book of Luke. And sometimes I go through it on Wednesday nights, and sometimes I go through it on Sunday night. And we've been going verse by verse pretty much, and chapter by chapter. But in Sunday school, we've been studying through the chapters 14 and 15 of the book of Luke. And if you've noticed, we've had a running theme of sorts that has been on the subject of personal evangelism. It begins in chapter 14 there in Luke with a parable about a man who gave a great feast, and he invited all his friends, and all his friends without exception made an excuse for why they could not come. So after we did some careful study of that, we found out that this was a picture of the Jews, who were God's chosen of the Old Testament, by the way, and they're the ones that are pictured there in that parable as having refused the invitation to come to this great feast. Others were also invited, but they also refused. So the man who gave the great feast eventually had to have his servants go out into the highways and hedges and compel someone to come to his feast. An amazing thing that anybody would turn down at dinner. I know I don't. Somebody invites me, I'm going, unless I know for a fact that they're not very good cooks or they're having something like liver and onions. I don't go near liver and onions. Just let you know up front. And I'm not partial to possum either. I don't do possum. But the ones invited to this feast were instead the poor, the halt, the lame, the worst of the worst. And in our study on Sunday mornings and such, we found out that these were a picture of us Gentiles. All of Israel had pretty much rejected the invitation to come to the great feast. So the Lord compelled the Gentiles to come. And by the way, if you get into that word compel, what it actually means is to force. I was really surprised at that. Compel, in my mind, had always had the definition of come, 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 come. But according to the dictionary, what it says about compel, it means to go out there and forcibly bring them to eat. So even the poor, the halt, and the lame didn't come readily. They had to pretty well be brought to the meal. Without exception, none would have or will come then to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that's what these parables are about. They will not come, according to Christ's own word now, unless God compels them to come. Isn't that amazing? A free meal. And yet, with the free meal, they won't come unless God sends someone to get them. friends, that's a picture of total depravity. That's a picture of just how bad man is. That in the face of something that's free, that's something that's good, something that will absolutely feed him, he won't come. God has prepared for every man a great and wonderful benefit, eternal life in the realms of glory, a glorified body, and to put their feet underneath his table where are the greatest variety, if you would, of all kinds of wonderful fruits and foods that we've never, ever even heard of. Plus, no more death, no more sickness, no more pain, no more dying. And yet men will not come. They'll refuse coming to God. And God goes even further and has his son bow on the cross for their sins and have their punishment upon him rather than on themselves. And they still won't come. So God ain't willing for them all to perish. So what does he do? He sends his son into the world to go get them. He sends his Holy Spirit into the world to go get some. And this is the basis of election. God, before the foundation of the world, having known all things for all times, and has been the creator of all knowledge, and doesn't acquire any new knowledge, by his own volition, by his own perfections of his will, and his own good pleasure, not seeing anything good in them, because they're the hot, the lame, the poor, whatever, he decides to choose some of them to come to his great feast. These compelled one are called the elect. These are the chosen in Christ before the foundations of the world to be made holy and blameless before the Father. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 4 through 6. Then there in Luke chapter 15, if you remember, we have the seeking of those that are chosen. This election, if you would. We had the woman searching for the coin. We had the shepherd looking for the one little lost lamb. We had the man who's rejoicing because his lost son is now found. And in each one of these pictures, we have someone searching diligently for these things. And that's Christ speaking that parable to those that will hear it, that these are precious in his sight. You know, we used to sing that song in Sunday school when I was a kid. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And we never take that into account. We always think about little children, talking about little bitty kids. But the fact of it is, God's talking about his precious ones. And they're of a value to him. That little lost lamb, he left the entire fold and went to get. The 99 were left behind, and he went to find the one little lost lamb. The woman lost one little coin, probably just a mite, a penny. But boy, she got down. She swept the house clean trying to find that one little coin. It was so precious to her. And then this man's son, he probably went every day out in the road and looked down the road both ways to see if that child would ever come home. And when he did, he rejoiced. And rather than being mad at him and punishing that child for taking all that substance and wasting it on riotous living, instead, he puts a robe around his shoulders, a ring on his finger, kills the fatted calf, and has a great celebration. The Bible says that there's a great celebration in heaven every time one member of the elect is found and they're saved. When a sinner, that's who they are, comes to repentance, even the angels in heaven rejoice. And so we see in Luke chapter 14 and Luke chapter 15, just how important it is to God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost for the election, those that he's chosen to be found and saved. And though they may not yet be saved, they are still precious in his sight, and he will have them retrieved and saved. He hasn't forgot about them. He isn't somewhere doing something else that they're not on his mind. The Bible talks about him being engraved upon his hands. Can you imagine that? You that are saved this morning, you that are yet to be saved, did you know that your name was engraved on his hands? Did you know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? It is. And how does God retrieve these? How does God find these? By folks like you and me. by folks like the Apostle Paul and Timothy here in our text today. There in chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9, it's fascinating to read these things and really do the study on them. And you notice down in verse 10, Paul says that he's enduring all these things. Why? For the elect. Look at verse 10, everybody. He endures all things, the beatings, the persecutions, the suffering, the chains, the ridicule. Look at verse 9. He says, I'm being persecuted as an evil doer. Jesus was persecuted as an evil doer. He went about doing good, and he was still called an evil doer. He was called a blasphemer. But Jesus and Paul were enduring everything for the elect's sake. It was Paul who said that these things are of utmost importance to him. So therefore, when we look at these things, we've got to look at them in the totality of how it's written. And what do we find? We find there's a great cost of discipleship. There's a great cost in personal evangelism. There's a great cost of being a follower of Jesus Christ. And it's high. It cost Jesus his life. It cost the Apostle Paul his head. The Apostle Peter was crucified upside down. And if we are to be true to the Word of God, if we are indeed followers of Jesus Christ, if we're going to be faithful to discipleship and personal evangelism, it's going to cost us dearly as well. It does in other parts of the world. And I believe that it's going to soon come here to America and start costing us. It's already happening in some quarters. Just every day when I get on the internet, begin to read some of the blogs that I read, I'm reading more and more of pastors here in the United States that are being arrested for doing street evangelism in certain locales, not hurting the soul, just standing preaching, told to move on, their First Amendment rights being taken from them. We get down here in these little towns we live in, down here in the Bible Belt, and we don't think much about that. We don't realize that there has been a cost exacted like you won't believe down through the ages for us to be saved. And the way things are going on in this land, if you are faithful to Christ, if discipleship and personal evangelism like Paul and Timothy were doing is a part of who you are, then eventually it may cost you your life. But you can't turn and hide. I don't care how bad you may be treated in your personal evangelism, you can't run and you can't hide. You've got to keep it at the top of your mind that there are souls to rescue. There are souls to save. We sing that song here a lot. There are souls to rescue. There are souls to save. Send the light. Send the light. They are stumbling in darkness. And we must give them. We must show them. We must bring to them the light that is Christ Jesus. Beloved, if you're saved today, you got to know that someone sacrificed for you that you might be saved. There's been folks who have died for you to be saved. If we go back through and we read the stories of the martyrs, it's stunning to read how many of them gave up their life that the gospel might go forward, who literally died at the stake. The story goes on and on and on and on. And you have to be willing to stand yourself for the gospel, even if you know that's coming. Why, Brother Dale? Why? Well, there's three reasons why. Number one, you have a great mission. It's the greatest on the face of the planet. Number two, you have a serious mission. It's so serious, it cost our Lord His life. And thirdly, you have an urgent mission. And it doesn't matter if you're not a pastor. It doesn't matter if you're a preacher, evangelist, or a missionary. You still have this mission. God has ordained that we all be involved in the work of calling folks out of darkness into the light that is Christ. In this great mission, Paul suffered tremendously in the cause of finding the elect. It was his mission. It was his calling. Yes, it was his commission from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But he didn't go into it blindly. As a matter of fact, over in Acts chapter 9, God turned everything around on Paul and took him from his commission of evil deeds to submission to a mission that brought souls to Jesus Christ. Paul didn't know who the elect were. Jesus didn't tell him, now this person's elect or that person's elect, that person's elect. He didn't know where the elect were. Jesus didn't say they're over here, they're over there, they're over here. Didn't give him a specific location. All Paul knew is they were scattered everywhere. So he preached or witnessed to everybody everywhere he went. Though he knew he'd have to suffer in advance, it did not deter him. He got it down in his heart and head and all through him that, hey, this is important. This is urgent. This is serious business. But what a great mission. I'm going to go tell folks about this one whom I persecuted and showed them that this one who died on the cross has risen again. And that's what verse number 9 and verse number 8 is saying. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. And because he was raised, you too can be raised unto eternal life. Got a great story. We got a true story. We got a life-changing story. Who else has that? Nobody. And so we got a great mission. In morning and evening, this was the morning devotion yesterday, Charles Haddon Spurgeon writes this: "This should be a great encouragement to try to do good. Since God has among the vilest of the vile, the most reprobate, the most debauched and drunken, an elect people who must be saved. When you take the word to them, you do so because God has ordained you to be the messenger of life to their souls, and they must receive it. For so the decree of predestination runs. They are as much redeemed by blood as the saints before the eternal throne. They are Christ's property, and yet perhaps they are lovers of the alehouse, of the tavern, and haters of holiness. But if Jesus Christ purchased them, he will have them. God is not unfaithful to forget the price which his Son has paid. He will not suffer his substitution to be in any case an ineffectual dead thing. Tens of thousands of redeemed ones are not regenerated yet, but regenerated they must be, and this is our comfort when we go forth to them with the quickening word of God. No, more even. These ungodly ones are prayed for by Christ before the throne. Jesus says, neither pray I for these, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. These poor, ignorant souls, they know nothing of prayer for themselves, but Jesus prays for them." Did you know that? That when you were lost and undone without Jesus, he was still praying for you. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that just incredible to learn that even when you were the worst of the worst, the vilest of sinners, Jesus was still praying for you before the Father? Their names are on his breastplate, and ere long they must bow their stubborn knee, breathing the penitential sigh before the throne of grace. The time of figs is not yet. The predestined moment has not struck. But when it comes, they shall obey, for God will have his own. They must, for the Spirit is not to be withstood when he comes forth with fullness of power. They must become the willing servants of the living God. My people shall be willing the day of my power, says Psalm 110:3. He shall justify many. He shall see of the travail of his soul. I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Unquote. And so this great mission that we're on, it will come to pass. It will. Souls will be saved. Spurgeon wrote that in the 1800s. But that's what it's been all the way through for the last 2,000 years that God has had men and women like me and you take this great mission to the masses. And then amongst all of them, they're saved. By the way, you know this holiday we're getting ready to celebrate Everybody talks about it as being the Lord's birthday, and yet men are not really sure if the 25th or the 24th or what of those days were. You know, there's some people saying now that possibly he wasn't born in the month that we think he was. He was born along about April. But you know how men are. Everybody goes say this or say that. It doesn't really matter. We can celebrate him every day of the year, right? We can. But the real subject of this holiday is not a babe in a manger. The real subject is this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the subject. And with that fact comes our mission that we, who were once lost but now are found, are to be about the business of doing the same. The very celebration of the virgin birth, the sacrificial death, the life, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, and the soon return of Jesus Christ is all about finding the elect. Are you elect today? You will be found. I believe he still has much people in America and around the world, for that matter, to be saved. And we must put our hands to the task. We have a great mission. But secondly, not only do we have a great mission, we have a serious mission. You have a serious mission. The task is so important. We ought to be ready to suffer like Paul in the search for these lost, precious souls. And they are precious. They're precious to Jesus. Spurgeon just said so. The Word of God says so. They are His people. They are His beloved. They are His bride. Therefore, His precious ones will be found, and He will put somebody in front of them to preach the gospel to them, to tell them the good old story. That Jesus saves, Jesus saves. We have heard the joyful sound, those of us that are saved. And we need to go forth and send the light to them, bring the light to them, show them the light. That light is Jesus Christ. And they will receive eternal life. They'll not have to die in their sins. By the way, they are our brothers and sisters, and as such, they ought to be precious to us. They're not saved yet. But they're still our precious brothers and sisters. If their name is in the book of life of the Lamb, slain before the foundation of the world, they are kin to us. Would you not suffer to reach your own blood brother or sister if they had been kidnapped by some madman and was being held hostage? Sure you would. You would break your neck to get to them. I mean, wouldn't you search day and night? If you found out one of your loved ones was lost in the wilderness, held captive by the elements on the mountainside, maybe the car plunged off the side of the road into a ravine and they couldn't be found by anybody driving by, but everybody got out and began to form a big long line to search for your loved one. Why, you'd die if one of your loved ones came up missing. You'd be searching night and day trying to find them. Well, folks, that's how that we ought to love these precious ones that are still not saved. But they're still our brothers and sisters. You ought to view everyone you meet as possibly being your long-lost brother or sister. You ought to be kind and gentle to all men. You ought to do your best to show the love of Christ. You ought to do everything that you can to show forth that there is a better way of living by your life. It doesn't matter who they are. They could be the worst of the worst. They don't have any marks on them that says that they are elect. I wish they did, don't you? I wish that God would mark all the elect somewhere or another, that we could go right to them and show them Jesus Christ. But we don't know. It's clear by Scripture, though, that they will be saved. They will hear the Savior's voice, and they will follow. They'll hear His voice in your voice. They'll hear His word in your words. And it doesn't matter what they are. It doesn't matter if they're the worst prostitutes, the worst dope heads, drug addicts. It don't matter. That's the kind of people that Jesus saves. Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. She had 7 demons. But Jesus saved her. Zacchaeus was the worst stealing tax collector in all the land. But Jesus came to his house and saved him. Pharisees just got bent out of frame. He sits with sinners. Well, that's who he came to seek and to save. He came to save that which was lost. And they will come. Jesus says so. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. Hallelujah! Our great God says that if you'll come to Him, He won't toss you away because of your past deeds. He won't throw you away because you don't wear the right clothes or have the right cut of hair. He won't throw you away because you don't live in the right part of town. Doesn't matter to Him. He said, whosoever shall come to me, believing that I am, the same shall be saved. But this mission to find the elect is not for Cenos. You know what a Ceno is? Christian in name only. The Christians in name only will not participate in such a work as personal evangelism. They will make a myriad of excuses. As a matter of fact, they'll be like the Pharisees and try to deter evangelism just like they did to Jesus. There were times Jesus went around talking about the kingdom, doing good, healing the sick, raising the dead. They were always there. Didn't matter what He did, what great miracle He performed in their view. They didn't want Him. Give us Barabbas, they said. That this mission is not for the faint-hearted either. The true church, that is, those who will live godly and search for the elect, has found that this kind of discipleship, this kind of personal evangelism, has a very, very high cost. Down through the history of the church, there have been untold millions who've suffered and often been martyred for the cause of Christ in finding and bringing the elect to salvation. These who have served Christ have experienced persecution from the wicked, from their spouses, from their families, from even those in the church who are jealous of their good works. And over the years, I've read stories of some being sawn asunder, their bodies being sawn up, their heads cut off, burned at the stake, drowned in the rivers, had their babies cut out from their bellies, had their children boiled in seething cauldrons. Oh, you ought to read what has been done to God's people because of personal evangelism. You name it, it's been done down through the ages for the cause of Christ. If you could somehow check your own lineage backwards, you might find a myriad of people in your lineage, your spiritual lineage, who gave their life for you. Salvation, the elect, requires time. It requires money. It requires effort. It requires a thick skin and a burning desire to see your brothers and sisters who are lost come to be saved. And I'll tell you right now, it may even cost you your life in the end. In John MacArthur's commentary on this very same verses that we're looking at today in 2 Timothy here, MacArthur includes an illustration for us, a story, if you will, about 11 missionaries who were killed in Panay in the Philippines during World War II for preaching the gospel. They were killed by the Japanese. One of those missionaries was Dr. Francis Rose, who penned what is now called the Martyr's Hymn. I've been trying to find the music to this. I got the words, but I haven't been able to find the music. But what great words it is. Dr. Rose wrote this. It reads, "All human progress up to God has stained the stairs of time with blood. For every gain for Christendom is bought by someone's martyrdom. For us He poured the crimson cup and bade us to take and drink it up. Himself He poured to set us free. Help us, O Christ, to drink with Thee. The thousand saints come thronging home from lion's den and catacomb, the fire and sword and beast defied. For Christ their King they gladly died. With eye of faith we see today that cross-led column wind its way up life's repeated Calvary. So we rise, O Christ, to follow Thee," the Martyr's Hymn. When we read here in Paul's books, his letters, we come to realize that Paul was the poster child for persecution and suffering for the cause of finding and saving the elect, of whom we are a member. But though such persecution and suffering should come, we ought not to shrink back from it. Because not only do we have a great mission, not only do we have a serious mission, it is an urgent mission. You may have become a little tired over the last couple of weeks or months on all these messages about personal evangelism. But this has been the theme that the Lord has had me on, and until He changes it, I guess that's where I will be. I don't know about you, but I've felt this sense of urgency for a long time now. But the reason why it's that way is that when I consider the great cost that was exacted on my Lord and Savior for my salvation, I can't shut up. When I consider the great bloodshed of men and women for the last 2,000 years in order that I would obtain the salvation through Jesus Christ unto eternal glory is what Paul says there in verse 10. And then I had to speak up. And the other reason I had to speak up is because I have this burn in my bosom for the lost. I've been praying for a greater burn. I've been praying for a greater boldness. I've been praying for a greater bonding to Christ that I might live this life soberly, righteously, and godly as it ought to be lived before men. And you ought to do the same. And the reason why is, number one, is the task is not finished. Look at Romans chapter 11. The task is not finished. The hour grows late. The fullness of the Gentiles, Romans 11:7, has not yet come in yet. The reason why we know the fullness of the Gentiles has not come in, we're still here. We're still here. We've not seen the marks in Israel that we need to see. Israel will be grafted back in. Chapter 11 says so. We've not seen that yet like we ought to see. Down in verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, that you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Well, it must not be all come in yet. There's still souls to rescue. There's still souls to save. Acts 18 tells us so. And then the hour grows late. Look over at Romans chapter 13 and look down at verse 11 with me. Everybody there? I'm going to mark this one. "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." The task is not finished. There's still souls to rescue, souls to save. The hour grows late. Listen, there's no time to spare. There's no time to spare. You can't make excuses any longer. Christ is coming back soon. If you're like me, you got loved ones who are not prepared to meet Him. And so we need to be busy. I've buried almost all my relations in the last 10 years. I've buried a bunch of people out of this church in the last 10 years. I've buried some of your loved ones, some of your friends, some of your neighbors. A lot of these that we buried out of this church, we believe they're in heaven. But, beloved, still, you know and I know that our number may could pop up any day, too. The world affairs and the newspapers, the nastiness that's on the TV news, tells us that we don't have much time left. It's amazing to read it. And that's where we are. We've got to get the message out. We've got to tell folks, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We've got to be willing to endure whatever hell throws at us. We've got to be willing to endure anything that the Father would have us go through. We have to be willing to endure suffering for the elect's sake. You just don't know. You just don't know. The next person you meet, the next person that runs into your buggy at Walmart may be one of your brothers and sisters yet to be saved. They're counting on us. They're counting on us. I guarantee you every one of those elect ones have got a keen ear. They don't know what they're listening for. But something just ain't right. Something just ain't right. They're listening for something. They're looking for something. They want something. They just don't know what. and then somebody runs into their buggy at Walmart. They wait on a table one afternoon, and somebody begins to tell them the good news. The good news that Jesus saved. You know, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, that if they will confess the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in their hearts that God has raised them from the dead, they shall be saved. And you need to tell them that. It's so urgent. We must give all that we can that Christ's own precious ones will come to the saving knowledge of Him. I just have one question for you this morning. I don't even have an application conclusion statement like I normally do. Just a question. Are you willing to be on this search party? Are you willing to fight the devil who will try to tell you that you aren't able, that you're not qualified, that you are this and you are that, or you're not this or you're not that? Or will you tell him, no, you're not going to stop me from serving my Lord. You're not going to stop me from retrieving my brothers and sisters slamming toward hell. If you're here today, you're lost without Jesus. I want you to know there's been a search party out for you for centuries. I want you to know that there is a trail of blood behind you, a million miles long. Listen, folks, your salvation has left a trail of blood clean to God's throne. Are you hearing me this morning? Your salvation has a road behind it that's strewn with the bodies and the blood of those who were not willing to shut up, who were not willing to recant the good news, who were not willing just to stop and go all about their business another way. They were there for one reason only. They had heard the good news themselves, and they knew for a fact it was true, and they couldn't help themselves. They had to tell everybody they met, listen, Jesus saves. You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to die in your sin. You don't have to always look over your shoulder because of the things you've done in your past. Jesus will wipe your record clean with His own blood. He'll cover you with a white robe that absolutely, in God's eyes, is the blood of His own flesh, and will accept you as His child, no matter what you've done. Doesn't matter. He says, just very simply, believe on my Son. Repent of your sins, and I will save you. And that's the message that we've got to tell.